They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. These words were spoken a long time ago by the prophet Isaiah. Where is their fulfillment? How can we understand them in the context not only of history, but of our own day and time?
That's the Reverend Dr. Charles Qualls, and today he shares a powerful message for Advent entitled, Let Us Go Up to the Mountain of the Lord. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Dr. Charles Qualls, senior pastor of Franklin Baptist Church in Franklin, Virginia. Before accepting that call in 2017, he was associate pastor of Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta for 16 years, and before that served churches in Georgia, North Carolina, and Kentucky. The author or co-author of 9 books, Charles is a graduate of West Georgia College and earned his Master of Divinity from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and his Doctor of Ministry from Mercer University McAfee School of Theology in Atlanta. Charles, welcome to Day One.
Peter, it's good to be back.
You were last with us almost 2 years ago when you were relatively new at Franklin Baptist Church, and in the time since, your congregation has been working on a vision plan called Lighting God's Path, and they're now beginning to implement it. What are some of the goals of that plan, and how are they unfolding?
Our church has a heart for serving its community, and I know that sounds cliche, but our people are active in our community. And this plan formalized a lot of what we were already doing, but also gave us a fresh vision and challenged us to take on some big things. And so right now, as you and I are talking, we are back at home working on some big things that are about to happen that we're really excited about.
And your church has also started a new support group for cancer patients and their families, joining some other support groups you already offer. How did that one come about?
We already had an NA program at our church and an AA program at our church. I layered in a grief support group that meets occasionally. And we found out that, unthinkably, in our region, there was no cancer support group. Yet, actually, the Franklin region has a higher than general population incidence of cancer. And so we felt like this was a need we had to meet. One of our active members had just finished cancer treatments, and she got a vision for doing this, and it's about to happen, and we're excited about it.
Wow. And a church mission team from Franklin Baptist Church has just traveled to Slovakia. What was the purpose of that trip?
That trip was for us to go over and work with John and Tanya Parks. They are a couple of Cooperative Baptist Fellowship missionaries. We have an ongoing relationship with them, a support relationship, and teams have gone before from our church. And so they work primarily with the Romani people. Many would know them as gypsies. And they've been living in Slovakia for the last several years, specifically doing children's work. So this team went to support them in some of what they do and help them to start a couple of new programs that they just needed a little extra manpower to bring into being.
And you and your wife, Elizabeth, are heading to Israel next May with a group mostly from your church. That has to be exciting. Have you been there before?
We have never been there before, and we're excited. We did take a Journeys of Paul and John trip to Greece a couple of years ago, and so we see what a trip like this can do for biblical literacy, for your depth of perspective in understanding the places and the people and the culture of the Scripture just a little bit better. I think there's nothing like going there.
Charles, you've written a number of books and commentaries with the ninth one coming out soon. What's it about?
Oh, the ninth book is Sessions with Esther. It's going to be another Bible study guide, 10 sessions for churches and Bible study groups to use. And so I look forward to that. The book of Esther is so fascinating and so inspiring. And that story, it's been fun to drill down, take it a little more slowly, and really look at some of the key movements where people did very important things, brave things in Esther's story.
Excellent. Well, this Sunday begins the season of Advent and the beginning of a new liturgical year for the church. So what is the church up to in Advent?
The church continues its rhythm of service and also its rhythms of worship and study, the things that we normally do. What we try to do at our place, and what I think most ministers try to do, is to challenge our people to take the Advent journey in very intentional ways. Mm-hmm. We want them not to just be looking forward to the family gatherings of Christmas and all the trappings that come with that, but to really be intentional in their spirit, to hear the story of the Christ, to latch on to some piece of Jesus's life or what was happening around him in a way they never have before that helps them by the time Christmas gets here to experience the birth, the coming of the baby in a completely different way. Mm. It's a season of hope.
Mm-hmm. And your sermon draws from the Old Testament reading for this Sunday from Isaiah chapter 2. Would you read the passage for us?
I'd be happy to. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord."
Quite a powerful passage. Charles, we look forward to hearing your message on it entitled, "Let Us Go Up to the Mountain of the Lord." Thank you for sharing it with us.
My pleasure. Nipper was a mongrel born into 1884 Bristol, England. He was thought to be part fox terrier or part Jack Russell. His name came much as you might imagine, for he was known to occasionally nip the back of visitors' legs. His original owner died when he was quite young. However, the owner's siblings saw to it that they cared for and kept this dog right within the family. They became the ones who sustained his life and whom he loved. He lived a fairly normal life of 11 years. He was put in his place of rest at Kingston-upon-Thames in 1895, the same year that Babe Ruth was born. Truth is, probably no one would have ever heard of Nipper, except that his legacy was anything but normal. You see, during his time, this little dog was the model for a painting that became well known, done by one of these siblings who cared for him. The painting was entitled His Master's Voice. There in the picture is Nipper, a small white dog with his mostly black ear cocked and his body leaning into the bell of an Edison cylinder phonograph, a record player, listening to the sound that is coming out. This painting lent itself perfectly to a growing company that wanted to tout their sound quality as so good a dog can hear his master's voice coming from within the player. Soon this company began to give birth to more related companies. Each time, Little Nipper's image became their logo. Today, there are as many as 11 different businesses who have used this iconic dog and record player as the face of their corporations. Our text today in Isaiah 2 opens as an expansion on a vision of judgment that chapter 1 spelled out. God has raised children and brought them up. Oxen on the farm recognize their owners. Even the donkey knows its master's crib. But humanity does not know or understand its own God's voice in Isaiah's prophecy. Humanity has turned a deaf ear rather than an eager one. In the opening chapter, Isaiah has laid out the complaint. However, words of hope lace this harsh and troubling judgment. As the prophets always did, Isaiah pronounces that Judah's sins are like scarlet, but can be made like snow. They are red, but can be made like wool. And now in this second chapter, as we read today, both the judgment and hope are to be expanded on. A people who had lost their ability to heed God's voice, who had rebelled to the point of cutting themselves off from Yahweh, have now heard God's voice and recognized it. God has called them to Zion, and they will gather. Just in time, they have inclined their ears and have heard their master. Advent is here. We Christians tend to hear these kinds of words from Isaiah, we even read them at this time of year, and think that we recognize in them a voice, the very root bed of our hope in Jesus Christ. There's just one problem. What does all this mean? Perhaps most compelling in Isaiah's words is the beloved run in verse 4 where we hear, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Surely that sounds like a world we would like to live in an era of mass shootings and the threat of war. When will the Christ child hurry up and usher in such a peaceful time? These words were spoken a long time ago by the prophet Isaiah. Where is their fulfillment? How can we understand them in the context not only of history, but of our own day and time? We look around us and understand that the softened, fulfilled invitation of God to fellowship in a resolved kingdom has not yet come about. We see hatred and division that concerns us. We hear harsh rhetoric that sends us away from each other rather than uniting us for a walk up onto the hill that holds the city of God. Violence permeates our world in such volume that we can become numb to it if we are not careful. We are far from the unified pilgrimage that we hear about in these verses. So we hear these words and then notice that they don't match our reality, even after all these thousands of years. God speaks of a future that is apparently still being brought about. We want to hope. We want to believe. Long after our childhoods have given away to responsibility, our notions of Advent and Christmas might be fueled by something different than nostalgia and pleasing images. There seems to be an urgency in most adults, a tug towards sources of hope that might help us to manage our own worlds. We also yearn to figure out where we fit in, not only with Yahweh God, but also with others who might be exploring this journey of faith. For this is a text of community we have heard today. Isaiah's words make clear that God's prophecy is not just for Judah, not just for Israel. All nations are supposed to be allowed to come and ascend this hill together. God will facilitate a chance for exactly this to happen. Perhaps our comfort with these kinds of notions can cloud our hearing of the Scripture. How radical would this have been in its context? We are used to the inclusiveness of God's invitation. Thousands of years of the church's history, its teaching and nurture, have given us an understanding that God's promises are wide enough for all. Not so in Isaiah's time. In Isaiah's time, the specter of neighbors who might conquest, and indeed soon would, kept an edge on things for his hearers. The enemy appeared to be camped out at their doorstep, even as Isaiah was uttering these words of hope and promise. In our lives, we might be familiar with those times that our GPS devices navigate us toward a destination, yet at some turn or another, what we see out our windshields does not match up with what we're being told by the device. Our vision and knowledge argues against the directions we're being given. This is the stance Israel might have taken, too, as Isaiah issued this prophecy. It certainly can be our reaction all these generations later as we continue to wait for God's resolution. So what can we take away from this that becomes a genuine part of our Advent hope? Paul Duke, as he writes on this text, notes that God's promised actions will be to judge and to arbitrate. God will judge between the nations and arbitrate, or as Duke says, God will give a hearing to all who might have a grievance or an inquiry. In other words, God's promise here is justice. The actual work of peace will be ours to do alongside God. This is the good news of our sacred season. God wishes to work in the lives of humanity as well as in all of creation to make possible a new day. Yet we will have to discover our roles in bringing about this promised reign of God. While we wait for God to do something, texts like the one we have heard today remind us that God is not the only one who needs to make a move. A small part of Advent's good news is that we now have cause to live into our own roles within God's Christmas promises. Jim Morris was a high school baseball coach toiling away in a small Texas town. When he was far younger, he had once been drafted by the Chicago White Sox as a pitcher, but very quickly suffered a series of arm injuries and surgeries. In less than 5 years, his professional career was over. Morris had never progressed past the single-A minor league level. More than a decade passed, and now in his mid-30s, Morris was a physical science teacher who was coaching a good high school team. As he pushed his players to make the playoffs, they pushed him to give his own playing career one more try. They had noticed that his throwing arm was far stronger than any of theirs. They made a deal, a dare, really, that if they progressed to the championship game, their coach would have to attend a local tryout camp given by one of the major league teams. They did. So Morris did. Scouts were amazed at this player who had not pitched in 11 years, yet who threw harder than all but a few of the most elite major leaguers. At the age of 35, Jim Morris made his major league debut after having long ago given up on his dream. All along, though, he had been putting in just the right work that eventually led him there. If you aren't feeling exactly perfect in these days, you are included in this call to Zion. Even if you are tired of waiting, you are among those to whom God extends the call to get ready to ascend the mountain. The prophet includes himself, too. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. This is a people who admit that they don't have it all down. They don't know all they need to know from God. We don't always know how to trust what we see. Sometimes we may look at something and still think that our eyes deceive us. Christopher Seitz, in his volume on Isaiah, points out that as verse 1 of our text says, the prophet sees these things that he speaks of. Isaiah sees this vision, including a united pilgrimage of God's children making their way up to this mountain and into the presence of the Lord. Waiting is the discipline of the Advent season. Waiting will become a part of the Christ story as both Simeon and Anna encounter him as an infant and declare Jesus to have been the object of their hope and their waiting. Waiting will still become the watchword of Jesus himself as he ministers while declaring to others that his time has not yet come. After he is resurrected, he directs his disciples to first wait before they move into action. So we hear these words and join with Isaiah as we too wait for the resolution that Jesus brings about. However, while we wait, there are things we should do. In this time of Advent, ours is a hearing of these words that invite us to ascend toward God as well. The question is whether we will develop the vision that helps us to trust these promises to the point that they become sight. In the grace that comes through Jesus Christ, He has turned out to be just exactly what we needed, for He has taught us His ways and shown us how to walk in His paths. Jesus was born and went to Zion in His days. He walked the paths that led there. He ascended that hill and evaluated it in all its humanity. What He found promising, He taught us to take seriously. What He found lacking, He called out in the most indicting of ways. Even in a world where what we see doesn't match up with God's promises, perhaps we at least know a starting place. While we wait, we have sacred work to do with God. The Christ of Christmas grew up and taught us exactly what that work was, the work of unity, justice, and community. As Advent unfolds, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Dr. Charles Qualls, Senior Pastor of Franklin Baptist Church in Franklin, Virginia. For a free transcript of his sermon for the first Sunday in Advent, entitled Let Us Go Up to the Mountain of the Lord, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or email us at info@dayone.org. That's info@day1.org. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Day 1 is made possible by the contributions of listeners like you. If you appreciate what you're hearing, please consider making a donation to this ministry. You can mail it to Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 404-815-9110. We're truly grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, we're excited to welcome the Right Reverend Nicholas Knisley, Bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Rhode Island, headquartered in Providence. His sermon for the second Sunday of Advent is entitled, Lighten Our Darkness, Lord Jesus. Be sure to listen for it. Now, Charles Qualls offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Charles, you reminded us of that iconic image of Nipper, the little dog in the old Victrola record player. Nipper is listening to his master's voice. But you said humanity does not seem to know or understand God's voice. In fact, humanity has turned a deaf ear rather than an eager one. Why do you think it's so hard for us to hear God, let alone intently listen for God's voice?
I think that's been the timeless problem of God's followers for every generation, starting from the earliest pages of the Bible to, obviously, our time today. My opening with the story of Nippur really was prompted by me glancing back over into chapter 1 of Isaiah. I'm constantly telling our people that if sometimes to understand a scripture, you have to look backwards before you can move forward. And when I did that, the accusation is there in chapter 1 that they no longer hear their God's voice. They don't know the master's voice. And I think I catch myself pretty often being my own little God. I listen to a lot of other voices that sometimes compete with and drown out God's voice. And so there are times when I recognize and hear the voice of God, but there are other times the voices I hear are coming from within me. They are the voices of a culture that shapes what I might think or do. And so I think one of the ongoing challenges for believers is to make sure that we hear God's voice and try to do our best to respond to it when we do.
And the vision Isaiah paints is one of peace, a world we would surely like to live in. But you said in this era of mass shootings and the threat of war, these words don't match our reality. And we yearn to know, when will the Christ child hurry up and usher in such a peaceful time? And still we wait. So what should we be up to while we wait?
Waiting, as we find out, I think, as Christians, is an action word. It sounds passive. It sounds as though we sit in one place. But in reality, our waiting is supposed to be intentional and productive, much like the Advent season itself. And so we help God to usher in God's reign by living as Christ has taught us. We want God to do a lot of the work of resolution that I believe only God can do. But God wants us to do the things of Christ while we wait. And so it's a very active waiting with a sense of justice and ethic, a sense of moral conviction that should lead our living, a sense of love that helps us to do things that we'd rather not always do. I think that's how we wait.
And in this time of Advent, these words of Isaiah's invite us to ascend toward God along with Isaiah and the people he was writing to. But the question you said is whether we will develop the vision that helps us trust these promises of justice and peace to the point that they become sight, they become real. How do we develop that vision?
Isn't that one of the big theological questions of Christianity? How much do you trust God? How much do I trust God? I think that underlies most everything else we Christians tend to talk about. And so what I was thinking about in the sermon was that piece of, we have these promises, we're waiting for them to be resolved, but do we trust the God upon whom we wait? And so that for me is just one of those pieces of hearing Isaiah's words that I just had to visit a little bit and work at.
Charles, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
That we don't have to get it all right today. Isaiah sees this vision, but as we know, it's out there still. It's out there ahead of us. We don't know when. We don't know where. And so each day we try to get the waiting part right as we wait for God to do what God is doing. We don't have to get it all right today. Hopefully tomorrow comes, we get another chance.
Charles Qualls, thank you for being with us.
Peter, I'm happy to be here again.
Day One is the voice of America's historic mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.